Hallelujah. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also, somebody said also.
Also.
Also. Also. That word is four letters, but that's a big word. Because that means there's something else that's there. Also. We've got this, but also. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Praise God. And for just a few minutes of time tonight, amen, I want to preach about compassed about. Amen. Compassed about. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Heavenly Father, we need you. Well, I wish I had some apostolic prayer warriors in the house tonight. Hallelujah. That's not afraid to lift up their voice and pray fervently in the spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus, we need you tonight. Asking you to help us today, Lord. Asking you to minister in this place, oh Lord. Talk to our hearts and our minds today. Let your spirit take precedent. Let your spirit go before us. Let the anointing destroy the yokes of bondage. Let the anointing of God come down before us here today. Your spirit be about us. For where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In the name of Jesus Christ, we take dominion and authority over every spirit that is not of you, over every unclean spirit of hell, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let your spirit, God, go forth here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Put your hands together and magnify the Lord today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hezekiah said, oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, Pentecostal churches were never designed to be quiet. Hallelujah, they're going to possess a power. They're going to possess a punch. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. God bless you. And you may be seated here tonight. Praise the Lord. Sometimes the ways of God do seem a little confrontational. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 5, we read that Joshua is looking at basically an impossible task that is set before him: conquering Jericho, somehow or another overcoming the walls of that city. And the Bible said that the walls were shut up and that none went out and none came in. I could jump a little bit ahead of myself here tonight and say that it was because of the children of Israel that none came out and none went in. As a matter of fact, Rahab the harlot said, well, I already know your God hath delivered us into your hands. Praise God. But nevertheless, the task that is set before Joshua is a daunting task. Number one, he is following in the steps of a leader that is basically second to none. Moses had led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt through the Jordan River, had seen the mighty miracles. Joshua had experienced and saw the fire fall from heaven and to consume them that had offered up strange fire. He saw those that were consumed by the ground as the Lord opened up that ground and consumed those that were against the ministry that God had set before him. And so I can just imagine of how that Joshua was feeling maybe a little bit of anxiety and quite a bit of insecurities or intimidation by the task and leading the millions that are behind him, looking unto him as their leader to say unto him, what are we going to do? And the answer that he has to give them is simply, we're just going to walk around the walls. There were no inventions of new weapons and such. There was not some great strategic battle strategy of sneaking up and sneaking in and this and that and whatever. No Trojan horse that was there. Amen. Joshua was just feeling a little bit overwhelmed when he looked at the two tiers of walls that were set before him and the power that they represented in keeping the enemy out. And so in his fearful or in his anxious ways, let me say it like that, Bible says and teaches us that he kind of got away from all of the hubbub of the day, got away from all of the people and off by himself somewhere, just walking around and meditating and feeling the pressure that is upon him. And there are the walls that are there, and in walking and kind of meditating upon the situation, he happens to look up and he sees an individual there with a sword drawn, and maybe a moment of fear, a moment of being scared would come upon him. And in defense, the Bible teaches us that he looked up and beheld this man, and he would say unto this man that had his sword drawn, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the man's reply was kind of confusing to Joshua, in that the man would reply and say, neither. But as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And we could continue on from there, but what I want to point out is that Joshua had this thought about him, that there were two sides. There is our side, and there is the enemy's side. And in Joshua's mind and in Joshua's eyes, that's all that he could see, and he was hoping that God was with them. But this angel of the Lord would give a revelation unto Joshua, and he would say, it's not about you, and it's really not about them. He said, but I am on the Lord's side. He said, as captain of the Lord, the host of the Lord, am I now come? And so this takes this out of the perspective of me versus them, and it puts it into this perspective, even as David would say in further in the future, he would tell Goliath, amen, the battle is not mine, but it is the Lord's. Revelation came to Joshua that day when he understood that God was not on his side, but rather that Joshua needed to be on God's side. Amen. Let me just tell you, child of God, that there are times when it feels like it is you versus them. It is you versus the enemy. It is you versus an overwhelming, daunting task. Amen. But in the eyes of God, it is always God versus the enemy. I just want to be on the side of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The battle was the Lord's. And can I tell you tonight that the Lord does not lose. Amen. The Lord does not lose. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care at the end of the game. Amen's accordingly what the score is. God does not lose. He may fight the battle differently than most would fight it. His timing is not important to anyone but himself. He can win with one stone, or he can take 7 days and a lot of marching, or he can take trumpets and broken pitchers and a lot of shouting. But I'm here to tell you tonight that he always wins. He doesn't need the thousands. He just needs a few. He doesn't need the thousands. He just needs a 350 or 400. He doesn't need multiple thousands. He just needs somebody that's willing to say, I want to be on your side, God. The song says, no matter what the weapon is, I want you to know, we win. We win. We win. Isaiah said, no weapon that is formed against you shall be able to prosper. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what the devil huffs and puffs about. I don't care what he feels his power is. In the end, God wins. And I plan on being on God's side. I said, I plan on being on God's side. Amen. I'm not going to be against him, because I know that if I am against him, I lose. I don't like losing. So I want to be on God's side. And when I'm on God's side and I'm doing what is right, I am going to win. Clap your hands and magnify him. He may be 4 days late in your book, but he still wins. I said he may be 4 days late in your book, but he still wins. Amen. Mary thought he was 4 days late. If you would have been here, amen. But when the end was said and done, he still won. Hallelujah. The battle is the Lord's. Praise God. Praise God. In many situations, it is going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle. Let me just tell you what a miracle is. A miracle is where humanity ends and God begins. Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. And they're saying, well, if Lazarus is asleep, what's the big deal? He said, Lazarus is dead. But in God's eyes, it was simple as sleeping. And so he said, this had to happen. It had to happen. Because if it didn't happen, the doctor could write you a prescription and you could get over it. If this didn't happen, amen, the banker could give you a loan and you could get through it. Praise God. But there has to be an end of humanity. And you say, well, does it have to go all the way down to bankruptcy? No. In reality, all it has to be is where you step out of it and you say, God, I've already walked this path before, and I went down to the depths of bankruptcy before I figured out that you could do it. This time, I'm a little bit smarter and I'm not going down to that depths. And today, God, I'm just going to step back and be on your side. I'm going to follow where you lead. I'm going to be close beside you, and I'm going to watch you take over. God's going to require you to do what you have to do, but he will always do what he needs to do.
Praise God. Amen, amen. Praise God. I could take you into the book of 2 Kings and show you that there was a Syrian king there in chapter number 6 who was really wanting to overcome Israel. And so the Syrian king told all of his army, he said, look, he said, this is where I want us to go. And we're going to set up here and we're going to surprise the Israelites. And when they come by down this way, we're going to overwhelm them. We're going to compass them and overwhelm them and we're going to defeat them. And so they got set up in that place and they waited and they waited and they waited and Israel didn't come. And so they backed off and the Syrian king said, all right, well, this is what we're going to do. They used that other path this time. And so that's what we're going to do. They've started using that path. That's the one we're going to take. And we're going to go over there and we're going to hide out and we're going to be there. And when they come in, we're going to overwhelm them. And so they did that and they got over there and they all hid and stuff. And Israel didn't come back that way. And they waited and they waited and they waited and Israel didn't come by. And so the Syrian king looked and he said, now, this is kind of strange, but they've started using another path. And we're going to go over there and we're going to sit there and we're going to hide ourselves. And when they come by there tomorrow, we're going to overwhelm them. And so they went and they hid themselves in the cover. And they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited. And Israel didn't come by. And the Syrian king got upset about it. And the Syrian king said, hey, I want to know which of you in this camp are for the Israelites. Who's going to the Israelites' camp and telling them our battle plans, telling them our secrets, and telling them all of this? And somebody raised their hand and said, it's not me, but I'm going to tell you what's happening. And so he said, there is a man of God that is there that God still speaks to. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? I wonder how many times that somebody has said, I wonder who told that preacher. How about God? How about God? I believe in a ministry that is alive that God still speaks to. I don't know how many times that God has given me dreams about what was coming up and I've watched it come to pass. Amen. Not just, but maybe 3 weeks ago, God gave me a dream. Amen. And he showed me some things. And so I'm aware of some things. Because God still speaks. And so the Syrian king said, where is this man of God? And he said, well, he's down there in the city. And he said, okay, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to forget about the Israelites. And we're going to go over here and we're going to take care of this one first. Now, I could tell you that it was just one, but in reality it was two, because the king, because the man of God, the prophet, had his servant with him. Excuse me. But the Syrian king with his army. I guess for some reason or another, he felt like he needed more than 12. I guess for some reason or another, he felt like he needed more than 25 to overcome the man of God and his servant. Because the Bible says that the next morning when the servant of the man of God came out and he looked up into the hills, and he looked all around him. He saw horses and chariots and soldiers everywhere for the man of God. Can I just tell you what God told me just now? The devil spares no ends going after the man of God. But God always wins. Amen. God is my witness right there. The Lord just spoke, said, the devil spares no no ends when it comes to going after the man of God, but God always wins. And so the servant came back in, and he told the man of God, he said, we're in dire straits. We're in trouble because we are compassed about by an innumerable amount of enemies. There's horses and chariots and soldiers that are out there. Read it in your Bible. The Bible said that the mountains and the city was compassed about everywhere that was there. And the man of God just simply turned over and he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And I believe that the servant was still a little bit fidgety. I see all the horses and the chariots of fire, and I see the servants of God and the host of the Lord that is out there, but I still see the enemy that is out there. And Elisha just walked out and he began to pray. He said, all right, this is what we're going to do. He said, God, smite the enemy with blindness. I want you to know that Elisha was compassed about by the enemy, but he was also compassed about by God. Amen. And so God smote the enemy with blindness, and they walked right through all of the horses and the chariots and the soldiers, and they never saw anything, and they walked right where they needed to walk. Amen. Child of God, you may look like you're compassed about by the enemy. You may be compassed about by fear, anxiety, depression. You may be overwhelmed by the cares of the day. You may be overwhelmed with circumstances in your life, but I've got something to tell you tonight. Amen. Amen. That there are more that are with us than are with them. And the enemy may have you surrounded by day and by night, but you need to pray, God, open my eyes that I may be able to see what's really in store. I've got something to say today. Devil, you're fixing to have a bad day. Devil, you're going to lose. It does not matter how many. In the end, God always wins. Praise God. Praise God. Let me move on. What about the time that Jesus was in the garden and he was praying? And here comes Judas. Now, if I say that here comes Judas, I would simply ask you, how many were with Jesus in the garden? The answer is 11. Because Judas was going and he was betraying the Lord and he was selling him out. But then here comes the 12th one. But there is a host, an army, that comes with Judas. And they got their battle gear on. And they're big Roman soldiers. And they got their helmets of brass upon them. And they got their breastplates, of brass that is there. And they got their swords and their chain mails and their boots and stuff is clinking. And the chain mail is rattling. And you see, that's the way that the devil likes to do. He likes to show up noisy. I said he likes to show up noisy. Amen. But there were some silent warriors that were standing around. And I'm not talking about Peter, because here's where the lesson begins. When Peter saw this, the Bible said that he pulled out his sword and that he smote the servant Malchus there, and he cut off his ear. And the Lord told him, he said, put away your sword. We're not going to fight this with swords. We're not going to do this. That's the obvious answer. The obvious answer is retaliate. Amen. In the same manner, in the same manner, in the same way that the devil wants to fight. And the devil, amen. And God said, we're not going to fight in the devil's plan. Because when you fight the devil's way, you are going to lose. Because it's you versus him. But you got to remember that it's not me versus him. It's God versus him. I need the master plan. I need the master's battle plan. I need to know what he thinks and how he perceives and how he's going about this. And Peter looked at some things and Peter said, oh, we're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed, and so we got to act first. And if we act first, then we may have a chance. And God stopped him. Jesus stopped him. And he said, put away your sword. Put away your sword. And then I want you to understand. I want you to take a look at what Jesus says to Peter. You understand that Jesus has been surrounded by the 12. For a period of three and a half years. One of them has left, but he's returned as part of the enemy. And there is a company of enemy soldiers that has come in. And I want you to look at what Jesus said in Luke 26 and verse number 53 when he tells Peter, put away your sword. He says it like this. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently I don't have to wait for him to show up. Jesus is saying, Peter, you don't see some things, but let me enlighten you. I could call unto my Father, and he would give me 12 legions of angels right now. Peter, the enemy thinks that they have the upper hand. The enemy thinks that they're getting by with some things. The enemy thinks, Judas thinks that he's getting by with some things. And Judas is going to betray and such. He said, but they don't have the upper hand. What Jesus was saying is, Peter, you're just one man. I could call a legion of angels in your place. And I could call a legion of angels for every one of you, including Judas. I could call 12 legions of angels. And he didn't stop with that. He said, and more. A legion is somewhere in the number of about 6,000. And so Jesus is saying, look, here you're looking at some things and you're seeing a company of soldiers come in. I just want you to know that at the snap of my finger that God would presently give me 72,000 plus angels in this place right now. Peter, you think you're overwhelmed. You think that we are losing. I just want you to know something, Peter. We're still in control. God is still in control. I don't care what the whisperings are. I don't care what the murmuring is. I don't care what the deception is. I don't care what's going on behind my back. I don't care what Judas is doing. I am still in control. And in the end, we will win. Compassed about. Let's take it a step further. Praise God. The Bible teaches us in the book of Luke, chapter number 15, concerning the lost things. Lost things, people like you and me. Lost. But there's something that is intriguing in there. When Jesus says, likewise, just as it's happening right here, it'll happen right here. Likewise, he says, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let me just say it like this. I could take time and expound on this, but I really don't feel the necessity to do so. But we say, oh, angels are in heaven. The Bible said that angels encamp round about them that fear the Lord. Angels are everywhere. And so you got a sinner down here that feels overwhelmed by alcoholism, drug addiction, immorality, perversion, whatever it is. They feel overwhelmed by all of their sins. And here they are thinking, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can get through. And oh, this is beautiful. And you got the people of God standing around them and praying with them and saying, come on, you can do this. And they may be looking around and saying, but you don't understand what I'm up against. You don't understand. I just feel overwhelmed. I am compassed about by all of my failures, by all of the hardships of life. I'm compassed about with horrible circumstances and situations in life. I am at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. And the saints of God, 12 in number, we just use that. Amen. They're standing around and rubbing their back and patting them on the shoulder and saying, come on, you can make it. And the sinner's feeling this overwhelming feeling about them and just saying, I don't know if I can make it. And here we are encouraging them, you just need to repent of your sins. Tell God you're sorry for your sins. Tell God you're not going back to those sins. I know, and they're saying, oh, I don't want to go back to them, but I've tried. I've tried Nicorette. I've tried all these other things. I've tried AA. I've tried detox centers. I've tried drying out. I've tried all of these schools. I've went over here and I've checked myself in for 2+ weeks and months, and I'm always back into it. And you're saying, amen, that I just repent, tell God I'm not going back to it. How can I tell God I'm not going back to it when I've went back to it so many times? And 12 are standing around saying, oh, come on, you can do it. I believe that angels come into that place. I believe that angels are standing around with expectations as one begins to repent, because God hears the prayer of a repentant sinner. And as soon as that sinner says, God, forgive me for all of my sins. I'm sorry for everything that I've done wrong. God, I need you to help me. And I'm not going back to the things of the world. The Bible said that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I believe that the saints of God start rejoicing. But I also believe that in heaven there is some rejoicing as God stands up and says, boom, devil, take that. There is a legion that begins to show up. There's something about it. As Paul would write to the Romans and say, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Though an host rise up against me, David said, in this will I be confident. God is still in control. God has still got it in his hands. God is still going to have the final say so. And so let me bring it to a close. This is in reality the message that Paul is writing to the Hebrew church. He had just finished his message just like I finished mine. I went back and I've talked to you about Joshua and Jericho, David and Goliath, Gideon. I've talked to you about different ones. Daniel, we could talk about. We could talk about the three Hebrew children. Three. Daniel, encompassed about by lions. But the angels was there just, shut your mouth, kitty. You see, that's what Paul had just did. Yep. Go back to Hebrews 11. Yep. That's what Paul just did. Paul said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see how I'm going to get out of this. I hope I do. Well, you can. I hope so. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And then he preaches a message, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. By faith the worlds were spoken into existence by or framed by the word of God. By faith Noah moved with fear. By faith Abraham. By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith. And Paul said, I could get really long-winded, but time prevents me. See, Paul had a little bit of sympathy, empathy, and mercy. Time would prevent me from speaking of Barak and Gideon and this one and that one and Samson and all this. And he said, who through faith subdued lions. And he goes on. And he says, all these others. He's talking about all of these examples. And he said, but God hath prepared for us something better. Now, there is that chapter break there. But in reality, it's not there. It's not there. Paul just goes straight into talking and he says, wherefore? Look, I already gave you all of this. Wherefore? Wherefore? Seeing? We as well. Don't think it's strange that the trial, the fiery trials. Wherefore seeing we as well. You're not going through anything that Daniel didn't go through. Anything that David didn't go through. Abraham, Noah, Moses, Jephthah, Gideon. And here you are, biting your fingernails. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just tried it. You need a miracle. You say, preacher, you're right. You're right. I need a miracle. Your humanity needs to get out of the way. But you don't see all of my bills. God, open their eyes. You own the cattle of a thousand hills. And God, if you can tell Peter, go fishing, and you can put his tax money in the mouth of a fish, don't tell me that God doesn't have enough money to pay your bills. If you wouldn't be so foolish with your money, you'd be able to pay your bills anyway. It's not the will of God for you to get yourself in so much debt that you can't pay your bills. Praise God. God, you just don't see everything that I'm having to fight. You don't see all the pressure that is around me at work and all the perversion that's there and all the cussing that's there and all of this that's there. I just can't make it. I can't make it. Paul would be saying, go tell somebody else. He said, because he said, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In reality, what he is saying is there are thousands that's already been in the exact place that you are and that's already come through it, and they have the flag of victory on their side. Praise God. Oh yeah. He said, even as we, wherefore seeing, as we are compassed about, we're no different. We got the same things going on, just a different name. Same pressures, just a different category. Still there. Praise God. And so he said, here's what you got to do, number one. And I'm getting ready to close. He said, but here's what you got to do. I could talk about lay aside the sin. Because everybody knows what that is. And everybody knows, man, I'm telling you what, I have seen so many things come to the altar and be placed on the altars. I remember one time in Colorado Springs, there was a preacher there, and he was preaching, and he was preaching a message, it's time to kill the king. It's time to kill the king. And he was preaching about Athaliah and how that she had over you know, had done her thing and stuff. And so then when Josiah comes on, everybody, and she's over there yelling, treason, treason. Like, no, she's got to go. She got to die. And he says, and man, he's just preaching away. It's time to kill the king. It's time to kill the king. Amen. That one that's ruling in your life, you need to kill that. Amen. The king of your flesh, Amalek, Agag, it's time to kill the king. The king's got to die. And when he gave an altar call, there was a lady that came back from the back. And she came all the way up to the front. She stood about right here at the pulpit. And she pulled out of her jacket a crack pipe. And she took that crack pipe and she laid it on the pulpit. And she went to repenting, and God, amen, filled her with the Holy Ghost and helped her. I give you one guess what the crack pipe's name was. King. Don't tell me that God doesn't have somebody's number that comes in. Amen. That had been the king, she said. She said, that was my king, and that's what I named it. It was called King, and she said, I set King on the mantle every day. And I would go into the king, and I would loot it and smoke it. Amen. And it was king in my life. And she knew that the king had to die. And she came up and she put the king, amen, at the altar. And God gave, amen, the king was saying, I rule, I overwhelm. But God said, we got more in the house than that. We had a man in Katy that had smoked cigarettes. I don't know how many years. And he was an older man, and he had smoked cigarettes since he was a teenager. And he said, that's what ruled my life. He said, I had tried to quit and tried to quit and tried to quit. And he said, I couldn't quit. And he said, I went down to this church down the road called the Powerhouse. And he went down to the Powerhouse, and they had two services on Sunday morning. You know, one of those that's like 8:30 to 10 o'clock, and then 10:30 to 12 o'clock. And he said, I'm down there at the altar, and I'm praying. And he said, I was at the morning service. He said, and they came, and they tapped me on the shoulder, and they said, excuse me, but it's time for you to leave. He said, I wasn't through praying. I was just getting good and started. They said, no, the first service is over. You got to go. And so he left, and what did he do? He walked down the road, less than a block, maybe a block, because it was a half a block down, and we were a half a block further, so about a block. Amen. He found our church. And you know what he passed up? He passed up the Glory House. Because that was just a few doors down. And then there was our church, then there was O'Reilly's, and then there was the Glory House, and then there was a couple of other things, a road, and then there was Walgreens, and then there was the Powerhouse. And there we were in the midst of all of that, surrounded, compassed about with charismatic churches. Amen. And so he came in the door, and he began to come to church. And one Sunday morning, I remember as he came down, and he took that lighter. I don't even remember what kind of lighter it is, but it's one of those special ones where you flip open the top and poof, it pops up. There's a special name that they have for him. And he took that big old thing, it's about that big, and he came down and he put it on the altar, and he looked up and he said, Pastor, he said, God, he said, I've been addicted to cigarettes for years and years and years. He said, but through the preaching of the word of God today and repentance, God has delivered me, and I'm giving this to God. I've seen stolen Copenhagen cans being put on the altar. I've seen cigarettes. I've seen jewelry. I've seen crack pipes. Amen. I've seen all kinds of things that's been put up there. But you know what it is? It's somebody that got sick of it all and laid down the sin that does so easily. Some of us are affected by sin, and you're wondering why that you don't have problems over it. I'm going to tell you why you don't have the victory over it. It's in your closet. Amen. It's in your drawer. It's in your refrigerator. It's in your car. It's in your glove box. It's in your console. It's everywhere. It's all over there. You need to get rid of it. You need to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset you. But can I just say that was secondary? That was secondary. Because primarily he said, lay down aside every weight. Every weight. And then he said, and the sin that does so easily beset you. But every weight. Praise God. Some of us need to get this revelation. Every weight. Every weight. Amen. Because there's some things that aren't sin, but they lead to sin. There's some things that don't allow us, amen, to operate like we need to operate. Amen. Paul's talking about a race. He said, let us lay down every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with run, amen, with patience the race that is set before us. That runner, he may strap weights to his waist, and he may strap weights to his ankles when he's practicing. But friend, there comes a time that training is over. Amen. And they don't go to the starting line with these weights strapped to them. They don't go to the starting line, amen, with their sweat cap on. But they lay aside every weight. They take off the weights. They take off everything that they can take off that is going to beset them. And they line up with one purpose. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm not running this race to come in second place. I'm not running this race, amen, to just, amen, feel good about myself. I am running this race to win. Are you running to win? I'm encouraging you tonight. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Let's stand tonight. We could preach for a long time the remainder of this, remainder of these scriptures. But Paul is saying, here's a runner, a competitor. And he has competition. I'm not very bright, but I am consistent. Some of you got that, others didn't. And you may be at that starting block, and you may be lined up, and you're surrounded by Usain Bolt. Many of you don't even know who Usain Bolt is. I really don't even know who he is, other than he was a pretty fast guy. For us older people, we could say maybe he was lining up, and right next to him is Carl Lewis. Gold Olympian track runner. Usain Bolt holds many world records. Gold Olympian track runner from I have no idea where. And you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. I came here to win, but it sure don't look like I'm going to win. I mean, look at what I'm up against. You name it. You name it. Well, I've been training to win, but here I am at the starting block, and look what I'm up against. Overwhelming odds. I feel overwhelmed. I feel surrounded, encompassed by pardon the allegory, but Lord just says, look, Brother Henry, you may not be the fastest guy out here today, and you may be up against Usain Bolt and Carl Lewis, but you let me take care of them. You just run. And the gun goes off, and Usain Bolt stumbles and falls. And Carl Lewis takes off and sprains his ankle. And here's Brother Henry running to the end. Because there was an angel that just kind of like, it sounds funny, but God don't fight in conventional ways. As a matter of fact, he really likes to show off when the odds are stacked against him. That's when he really shows up. On his deathbed, we'll wait. Wait, what are you talking about? Lord, he's dead. Well, then things ain't going to change, are they? You're dead, you're dead. We'll get there. I mean, shouldn't we go now? Nah, I got to go to sleep. I need some rest. 4 days later, God shows up and he still wins. He still wins. Oh, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And we could talk about you. The devil was riding your back like a big gorilla with his arms wrapped around, his hands wrapped around your throat as you was running up the hill. You're overwhelmed by anxiety. Overwhelmed by depression. Overwhelmed by reality. Overwhelmed by circumstances. Overwhelmed by whatever it is that you put in the blank. But God. Woo. All of a sudden God steps on the scene. What about the disciples that were overwhelmed by the storm of life? And they're bailing water, and all of a sudden God comes walking in on the water. The thing that was going to overcome them, God is walking on top of it. And God is looking and saying, what's the big deal, fellas? You see that you think that the devil may have the upper hand, and you're looking at your checkbook, and you're looking at your job, and you're looking at this, and you're looking at that. Amen. But God is looking at the end picture. I talked with a friend this morning. I had heard that he had been laid off from his job, and I talked with him, and he said, bro, he said, I'm just telling you. He said, totally shocked. He said, there was no rumors, there were no words, there was no vibes, there was nothing out there. He said, you know, Wednesday we met with some people and they talked about something, no big deal. He said, Thursday, you know, they brought us in one by one on Zoom meetings and stuff. And he's like, yeah, you know what? He said, by Friday we didn't have a job. And we're talking about going from making good money to making no money. Bam. Just overwhelmed. Whoa. How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to pay my house note? How am I going to pay my car note? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? You know what? But I didn't hear that overwhelmed voice. He said, bro, I don't understand that. He said, but I do know God's got it all under control. He said, so you know what I'm going to do today? He said, I'm going to go to the house of God and I'm going to worship just like nothing has happened. He said, I'm going to the house of God and I'm going to worship the Lord. Praise God. What if we would do the same thing? It doesn't matter what the boss says. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. Enemy says, don't bow. Don't bow. I'll throw you into the fire. It doesn't matter. Amen. What the enemy says. Amen. God is still in control of it all. I'm preaching about being compassed about. And you feel overwhelmed by everything that's in your life. And God is standing saying, hey, I'm called 12 legions of angels right now. Praise God. How about it this morning? How about it tonight? Praise God. Are you ready to lay down every weight that doth so easily beset you? Lay aside every sin, amen, every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you, and let us run with patience. We could talk about that for a while. Amen, amen. This isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. I'm just going to run with patience. Hey, they're getting far ahead. I'm just going to run with patience. I'm just running patience. It's a not in race. It's not to the swift, but it's unto the one that endures unto the end. That's the one that's going to be saved. That's what it's in. Some run for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible crown. I'm not going to let any man take my crown. I'm just going. I'm just running. I'm ready to run on. Amen. That's what the song said. I'm ready to run on. I'm ready to get up on my feet. I'm ready to run on. Because in this race, there is no place for defeat. Hallelujah. Some of you need to tell the devil, get thee behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you need to lay down the weights. Some of you need to lay down the sin. Amen. And if the enemy feels to overwhelm you, God is greater than all of that. Let's worship the Lord here today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, some of you need to get upset with what the devil's been doing to you, belittling you, beating you down, overwhelming you with all kinds of words of nonsense and garbage. Amen. The devil doesn't have the last word. God is going to win in the end.
The struggle for survival, we daily meet the foe.
Come on, somebody.
Out there on the battlefield, sometimes we stand alone. It's when I reach for my holy armor, take out my shield of faith, march on to the battle.
Oh, yes.
Take out my sword and say,
oh, hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. I'm not going to make you shout. You've got to have that determination. I'm not going to make you lay it down. I'm not going to make you give up. You've got to get tired of what the enemy's doing.